Last week we celebrated the resurrection. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Maybe we should start just doing that all the time because it's always true. I mean, it's not just true on Easter. He is risen. He rose from the grave 2,000 years ago, and it's still true. It's true every other day. You know, there's some kind of a wonderment, I feel like, when we wake up on Easter and we're like, yeah, like it's Resurrection Sunday. But we get to experience that every day. And so that's something that I try to hold with me. Resurrection, the thought of resurrection is just one of my absolute favorite. I mean, it's a core tenet of Christianity, right? I mean, that's it. The Christ was resurrected is like, I mean, that's a big deal, you know? The Roman government killed a man. They murdered him. The Jews brought him before him. The Romans murdered him. He died. And then 3 days later, he's like, "What's up? I'm back." I mean, I know I've said this to you guys before because it's just, you know, I'm with him. I'm with that guy who they killed and he came back. That's the guy I want to be with. And so that's why I love to follow Jesus the Christ. But resurrection, I think, is even more important than we talk about or realize a lot. And so that's what I want to explore today. I want to explore why resurrection might be even more important than most of us give it credit for. So to think about why resurrection is so important, we're going to go way back, okay? All right, so let's go way back. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I tricked some of you, didn't I? Y'all thought I was going all the way back, right, to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You guys thought I was going there, didn't you?
No?
Peggy knew. She always knows. Somehow, she's on it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, here's the cool thing about that John passage is that the people who were reading John also thought the same thing. They heard these words and they thought, that sounds familiar. And so John is teaching a very important lesson to us right here in the opener of his gospel. And I think that's something we need to look at. We need to look at the comparison between the two. And we need to ask ourselves, what is the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, spoiler alert, we know, right? Because we've read John. At least most of us in this room have probably read parts of John. John goes on to say in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And so we believe that the Word of God is Jesus the Christ. But if you read John, if you just stop there, if you say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, well, if you know anything about Genesis, you know that in the beginning, God spoke things and things happened. He made things through speaking them, right? Okay, so, all right, so in the beginning was the Word. Okay, well, what were the first words then that God spoke in the beginning? If this Word was with God from the beginning, anybody know the first words God spoke? I heard it. Let there be light. How peculiar that these would be the first words, considering that John goes on to say in verse 1, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Huh. I mean, if I'm a first century reader, I'm kind of connecting the dots here. I'm seeing that John is somehow referencing Genesis. I mean, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God. In him all things were made, through him, without him nothing was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In Genesis, it says, God says, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day and the darkness night. So we're getting this imagery of light and darkness from the beginning. Now, it seems like this Word is light, that there's light, there's goodness. The light was good. And it sounds really like God is, that John is kind of referencing Genesis 1 as Christ being the light of men. And it sounds like this is this kind of day one kind of thing. Now, what's peculiar about this, and this is just something I'm going to let you ponder about, is that God says in Genesis 1:3 that let there be light, and there was light, and it was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day and the darkness night. But it's not until what? Day 3 or 4 that God creates the sun and the moon. I'm just going to let you guys have that one. Just think about what that means. It's no coincidence that John's gospel parallels Genesis 1, I don't think. Jesus, the Christ, is the light of men. What's important about this is that Christ was from the beginning. That Christ, and hear me out on this, I think most of us would agree with this, but it seems like the way we talk about things often doesn't reflect this. But what's important about this to me is that Christ was and always has been plan A. From the beginning, God planned Christ to come into the world, to become flesh, to make his dwelling among us, to give, to ultimately sacrifice. God knew all of this. You know, I feel like there's a lot of Christian circles that I kind of listen to and read and hear, and there's a lot of stuff out there that sure makes Christ not sound like plan A. You know, I mean, you think about it, if you just kind of read it at face value, it seems like Jesus was almost a backup plan. Like God created everything and then man sinned. Oh, no. God's like, I didn't see that coming, which he obviously did. So God's like, oh, well, man sinned. Okay, well, we'll kick him out of the garden. That's the first step. And then we'll wait a few years and let him get real bad. And then we'll send Noah. Noah will fix stuff. So then they you know, the flood, everything wiped out. So that's plan B already. We're at plan B. And then, well, people still kind of got corrupt. So I'm going to call out Abram. And then Abram, surely, we'll give him a new name and everything. It'll be fun. And then Abraham will fix things. His people, well, that didn't work. Okay, well, Moses. That's next, right? Moses will fix things, finally. So Moses goes and he rescues. I mean, if you kind of look through the Old Testament, it seems like it has the appearance that God is trying and failing. Until finally Christ. And I think John is making it very clear that Christ is plan A. That from the beginning was the Word. This Word was with God. This Word is the light of man. And at the kairos time, there's this Greek word kairos, which means at just the right time. God knew that when it was just the right time for the Word to become flesh and make his dwelling among us. Yes, God was moving and was with the Israelites. He was with Moses. He was with Abram. He was with Noah. He was with all those folks. And God was using all that to point to a time in history such as the Christ. But what I find very interesting about the fact that Christ resurrected is that we oftentimes just pinpoint this one event. Well, Jesus died and he was raised. But what I want to explore today is that if Christ is plan A, then resurrection is not something that happened, but is something that happens. Resurrection is not something that happened once. Resurrection is not something that we only get to experience once we die and get to go to heaven. Resurrection is something that happens every day, everywhere you are, all the time. If Christ is plan A, then God knew that we were going to sin. He knew that death is inevitable. Therefore, he used death. I like to think that God is like the ultimate trickster. He knew. He knew this was going to happen. So he used death as the ultimate kind of like switcheroo. Like, He knew that death was inevitable for all of us, for all things, because he knew that we were going to falter. And so he used death as the only way to experience true, good, everlasting life. It's true in almost everything you can imagine. The evidence is insurmountable that death leads to new life. We believe that in the Christ. We believe that in our faith through Christ. We believe that in the food that we eat, right? You eat food, it becomes new life for you, right? You have to kind of kill the food. We believe that in everything. This is the good news of the gospel. When someone has lost their way and finds Christ, that's resurrection. When a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it doesn't remain a single seed, but it produces a harvest 10, 100 times fold. That's resurrection. When the food you eat is destroyed in your body, it breaks down and becomes new life in your very body. When trash is collected and instead of being thrown away, it's recycled into something new, that's resurrection. When someone uses old, discarded objects to create something symbolic like art, that's resurrection. If someone refinishes an old car, a house, a piece of furniture, that's resurrection. When a young child learns from her mistakes and chooses the right thing the next time, this is resurrection. When your pain, your sorrow, your failure, or your circumstances are realized as something that can be used for good, something that can lead you to somewhere that is better than you were before, that's resurrection. When the trees of the fall drop their leaves and seeds and they die in the winter and they come back in the spring, this is resurrection. Resurrection is all around us all the time. It is literally written into the fabric of creation. God is making all things new. And we have the ultimate example in Jesus the Christ. We know that if we trust in the way of Jesus, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, then we can experience this resurrected life in the here and now, and also in the time to come. But not only is it just in that, but it's everywhere. And God has made this so that the evidence would be just insurmountable. You can't look anywhere. You want proof of God? Walk outside. Talk to your neighbor. Look around. It is all around us because resurrection is not something that just happened. It's something that happens. Paul says it this way to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. When we trust in this Christ, this light of men that has been since the beginning, then we can be resurrected into new life. What a beautiful thing. However, there's a downside to this. You see, everything resurrects. Everything becomes something new. Anything that you bury will eventually biodegrade and will become something new. But, for example, if you bury a plastic trash bag in the ground, it will biodegrade into toxins that are harmful for the dirt. If you bury some sort of chemical, it will affect your dirt and so that nothing will grow there. Or food will be less nutritious. Paul warns of this to the church in Galatia. He says, do not be deceived. You see, it's not just all unicorns and rainbows. You know, I stand up here and like, yeah, everything resurrects. Yay, life is cool. Woo, yeah, go out and just, God's everywhere. You see, some things resurrect into things that are bad. And what Paul's warning to the church in Galatia is so prevalent. Paul says, a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Just because everything resurrects doesn't mean everything resurrects into something that's good. You know, we've all experienced pain or sorrow in something, and that's all resurrected something new in us. If we don't look to Christ, who is the hope, if we don't look for the way to new life, then our pain and sorrow could resurrect despair or depression. If we have circumstances that have taught us that that someone is bad, if someone did something to us and we don't look to Christ to find hope, then it can reap a harvest of a grudge. It can reap a harvest of us wanting to then go and harm someone else. And these are things that can be resurrected to evil. Everything resurrects, but not everything resurrects to eternal life. Only through Christ, only through looking at the goodness of God, this good news of the gospel that Christ is making all things new, that Christ has been since the beginning and will be forever. If we look to him, then we will be resurrected into new life, into new hope, into the goodness of everlasting life. You see, the metaphor of the seed falling to the ground and dying, that sounds like everlasting life to me, right? If a seed falls to the ground and dies, it produces a harvest of 10 or 100 seeds, right? Which eventually, those 10 or 100 seeds will fall to the ground and die, and they'll produce, each of them, 10 to 100 more seeds. You see, this goodness that resurrects through Christ is exponential. The more that we rely on Christ, the more that we will see resurrection, and that the resurrection will be evident, will be growing and gaining in us. It's so good. Let me finish with reading the rest of the passage that Paul wrote to the Galatians. He said, "Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." My challenge this morning is to simply not let the resurrection, the joy of the resurrection of Easter, stay on Easter Sunday. But my hope is that we can look around us and see that resurrection is happening all the time, that things are becoming new. And sometimes, if we're not looking to Christ, those new things are bad. But if we will fix our eyes on Jesus the Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, he will resurrect in us something that is good and powerful. And Paul asks us not to grow weary in doing good, because sometimes the harvest doesn't come when you expect it to. But just as Jesus came at just the right time, Paul says, "For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." What a fitting way to end. If Christ was plan A from the beginning, then that is our hope. God didn't screw up. God didn't not see these things coming. Christ was there from the beginning. Therefore, do not grow weary in doing good, for resurrection is not something that happened, but something that happens. Therefore, wherever you go, whoever you're with, whatever your task is for the day, whether it be work or play or something in between, practice resurrection. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have taught us throughout all time and throughout the very fabric of creation that you are making all things new and that you will make all things new. We're so thankful that that you have come through the example of Jesus, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us so that we might see that resurrection is the most powerful force on earth. That you will use death, that you will use suffering, that you will use failure to bring about something new. God, we know and we believe in you that love is stronger than hate and that life is more powerful than death. May you give us the courage. May you help us to remember each and every day to practice resurrection wherever we are. And through this, we know that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.